Well, this is Tony Cook, and I am so excited to be sitting across the table from Pastor Ed Russo of Victorious Life Church in Tampa, Florida. And as we interact with pastors all over the country, pastors are always looking for what's working, what's producing results. And I've been here this weekend at this church and have been so impressed with what Pastor Ed and his congregation are doing. And amazing outreach, touching lives, impacting their community. And he shared some things with me just over one of the meals about some of their philosophy. And I thought there were some great things that this church is doing that I'd love for the pastors that we're in relationship with to be able to hear. Pastor Ed, you shared some things about the difference between being a come and see church versus being a go and do church. And I thought that was phenomenal. Can you share that with our listeners?
Sure, Tony. A number of years ago, we were kind of challenged to make a choice. What we realized is both models can work when properly affected. But we made the choice to be a go-and-do church rather than a come-and-see church. The come-and-see church is that church as a field that says if ministry is going to take place, it's got to happen on our campus, in our buildings, by our staff. But what we realized was if we would be a go-and-do church, we'd be the church as a force. We would come to church, we'd be equipped, we'd be energized and be healed up and equipped, and then we would go back out into our community and we would be a church as a force. We'd become a force, an influence in our community. We found the model for that, actually, in the Gospel of John when Jesus encountered a woman at the well of Samaria. And because of his willingness to go and do, his willingness to go out of his way, go where others told him he shouldn't go, she was someone he shouldn't be interacting with at that time of day. We know all the theological background of why he shouldn't have been there. The reality of it was the love of God was flowing through his life in a practical way. He interacted with her. He intersected her in the road of life and began to speak truth into her life. Because he was willing to go and do that in a practical way, it brought change in her life. She immediately went back to her city of Samaria, and her first statement to those that she encountered was, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I've ever done." So our position on this is, if we as a congregation, we as individuals, are willing to go and do, meaning go out into our community Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, every day, everywhere, looking for opportunities to show God's love in practical ways to people, we're willing to go out and be witnesses, then people will seemingly have a desire to come and see what God is doing. And that brings them into an arena where at the church, they are going to hear a clear presentation of the gospel at the end of our messages and be given the opportunity to place their faith in Christ as their Savior. What we've learned through these period of years is that about less than 10% of the American population at large has a personality type that has the ability to do what we in the church would call confrontational evangelism, where we simply engage someone in small chatter and bring them, you know, through the Roman road or the four spiritual laws or the steps to peace with God and bring them to a place where we grasp hands and we pray the sinner's prayer. Less than 10% of Americans possess that personality. Quite frankly, I do not. I had to find ways for myself to give vent to the process of evangelism, and then I have endeavored to lead my congregation in that. The form of evangelism that we have engaged is called servant evangelism, and it's a fun, doable form of evangelism that literally anybody can do anywhere at all times.
Now, when you came to this crossroads and when you made this decision, your church was plateaued.
Yes, sir, it was.
How long had you been plateaued?
We had been plateaued for about 2.5 years at around the 850, 900 mark. And I was frustrated. I just knew that we needed a breakthrough in some arena. And I learned a long time ago, you don't reap unless you sow. And it's that process of sowing and reaping, that process of giving and receiving. And we needed to find a way for our people to begin to sow into the lives of others. I believe this with all my heart. There can't be increase unless there is some form of outreach and evangelism.
What are some of the practical ways that you've established for your people to get a handle on this and to do it? And first of all, how have you motivated them? How have you inspired people to get involved?
We teach on reaping the harvest often, mm-hmm. Not just from a theological perspective, but we always tie the practical to it. And then at the end of the message, we resource the people. We equip them. When we think of the pastor, you know, teacher, evangelist, prophet, mm-hmm. apostle, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, most often in more of a traditional mindset, we will think, oh, we need to teach, we need to preach, mm-hmm. we need to speak into their lives. Well, in high school, we played sports, and I remember going out for the football team and the coach saying, okay, go to the equipment room and get your equipment, or go to the equipment room and get equipped. And when I went, they gave me a helmet, they gave me cleats, they gave me shoulder pads and pants and a shirt to wear. They gave me the practical things I needed to be a football player. Mm-hmm. And so what we have done is we have put resources into the hands of our people as part of the equipping process. When our folks will leave a service after that, they'll have several bags of M&Ms, candies, in their hand with little connection cards on there that says just a little something to sweeten your day. And then on the flip side of that card is contact information. Now, that person that receives that may not come to the church the next week or the next week or the next week, but maybe 4 or 5 or 6 weeks or maybe 4 or 5 or 6 months down the road, a crisis will come into their life. They'll be at a crossroad. And they will remember that a church reached out to them, and they respond. So we'll do that on an individual basis. We've taught our people to pray with their servers or pray for their mm-hmm. servers at a restaurant, and then to go ahead and leave a good tip. If you're going to mm-hmm. identify yourself as a Christ follower, please leave a good tip, mm-hmm. Or else don't tell them you're a Christ follower and don't tell them you're from our church. And then we always leave some form of a gift, be it a church pen, perhaps another bag of M&Ms or Hershey candy bar mm-hmm. with that connection card, an invite card back to the church. Then we also do corporate events where we'll take a large group of people out onto the streets, give away. Typically, we will do a 35,000 bottle water bottle giveaway. In that particular case, we take about 800 or 900 workers out onto the streets in about an hour and a half, 2 hours, give away 35,000 bottles of water. Now we've broken that down to doing mm-hmm. 3 10,000 bottle outreaches. We found that to be more effective.
Okay. You shared with me last night, and there was a very touching story in the light bulb ministry. Mm-hmm. And I'd never heard of anybody doing this with light bulbs.
Well, what we do with light bulbs, we still believe in going door to door. But we don't go door to door to condemn people or tell them it's turn or burn. We go door to door to show God's love in a practical way, and we always leave a gift. We always pray before we go to the next house. And one particular year, the first year actually, we did the light bulb giveaway. We bought light bulbs at Sam's Club in bulk and put them in what we call door hanger bags, put a connection card with it so the person could make contact with the church if they desired to.
And was there something tying in the light bulb to the greeting or the message on that?
No, not well, on the bulb, it's on the touch card, yes. On that little connection card, yes. Bringing the light of God's love into your life today.
Okay.
Okay, that's the simple little line. But we would go, we would knock on the door, and we would just simply say, you know, we just want to say we're glad you're in the neighborhood, everybody needs light bulbs, and we're from Victorious Life Church. We want to bring this little gift by today, just a couple of light bulbs. By the way, before we go to your neighbor's house, is there anything we can pray with you about? Mm-hmm. That gives us the opportunity to pray with them right there. Oftentimes, their spiritual needs are revealed, and we're able to pray with them. Many times, people will be led to Christ and place their faith in Christ as their Savior right there at the door. But this one particular year, the first year we did it, one of our teams knocked on the door of a woman and said, is there anything we can pray with you about before we go to your neighbor's home? She said, actually, yes. She said, my son is in the Gulf War, and he's currently missing in action. Would you just pray that he would be found safe? So the team prayed with her right there and prayed that prayer. They moved on to the next house. About a year or so later, we went back through that same neighborhood canvassing, going door to door, and came up on that same gal. And she said, well, before you pray, I need to tell you a positive story. She said, after you were here last year, a few months later, we did hear that my son was found and everything was well, and he's back in the States, reunited with his mm-hmm. family. But my husband was just diagnosed with cancer. Would you pray for my husband? And so they prayed for the husband and moved on to the next house. About 2 years later, going through that same neighborhood, came to that lady's house mm-hmm. and said the same thing. Is there anything we can pray with you about? And she said, yeah, you need to pray for me today. She said, just recently, my husband, who had been diagnosed with cancer, passed away. And so, would you pray for me? And she brought the team into the house and took them to the fireplace mantle and showed them the two other sets of light bulbs that mm-hmm. she had previously received. She called me on the phone, and she's the one that told me all of this story. And she said that she placed those light bulbs there as continual reminders that at the darkest times of her life, God sent someone to bring light. Mm-hmm. And she kept those. She became a Christ follower and started attending a local Methodist church.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that something? I think your perseverance, your consistency.
Absolutely.
Really is tremendous there. Well, we are going to do, just so you'll know that are listening, we're actually doing this interview in between church services.
Right, exactly.
And we're back in the green room, and we're going to break here and go out and do the second service.
Right.
And then afterwards, we're going to conclude this interview with some more thoughts. But before we go, I just wanted to bring out one thing that you had expressed, and that is that this isn't just something that you've taught your congregation.
Right.
This is something that you lead your congregation in.
Absolutely. I'm at virtually every outreach unless I'm out of town. Every Thursday morning, I lead one of our teams out at 6 o'clock in the morning to give newspapers away, standing in traffic.
Mm-hmm. Outstanding.
So we lead by example. What we do, others will emulate.
Mm-hmm. You stand out in the hot sun and
yep.
give away the bottles of
Absolutely.
Water. Absolutely. And that type of thing. So,
absolutely.
Well, that's outstanding. And the thing that I enjoyed even last night at the restaurant, the way you engaged the waiter was
mm-hmm.
very, you know, I've seen that happen where it was kind of offensive and turned
sure.
them off. But you did exactly what you just said. You said, hey, we're about to pray for our meal. Is there anything we can pray for you
exactly.
about? Exactly. And he mentioned one of the people there at the restaurant
right.
whose, I think, father
had a heart catheterization or something
yeah.
of that nature.
Mm-hmm. But he seemed genuinely appreciative
yes.
that you were concerned and interested, and it wasn't a pushy, offensive thing. If,
yeah.
if he hadn't wanted to, it would have been very easy for him to say,
Absolutely.
Oh, no, thanks. And then at the end, I saw you put the the bag of M&Ms in
Absolutely.
With the little card attached.
Absolutely.
So, that's great. So, stuff everybody can do.
Absolutely.
All right. We're talking about what you've done with your church over the years. Several years ago, you found the church plateaued,
mm-hmm.
and you made the decision to make your church a go-and-do church.
Right.
And just the targeted outreaches that you have are outstanding. And I know there's a lot of pastors that really wonder, how do you motivate your people, and how do you get your staff rolling in this direction with you? And you're obviously leading the way personally.
True,
you're
right.
not
mm-hmm.
you're not telling them what to do. You're doing it
right.
and inviting them to come along and participate. But what other secrets, what other things have you learned about motivating your people in your
sure.
church?
I remember hearing years ago at one of the camp meetings that we participated with Brother Hagin in Tulsa. He was saying, if you're needing healing to flow in the church, you need to preach and teach on healing. He said, if you're needing provision to flow in the church, you need, and in your life, you need to be preaching and teaching, studying those aspects of the Word of God, bring prosperity and provision in our lives. We just took that same principle and applied it to evangelism and outreach. We began to teach and preach along the lines of not just outreach, but that personal aspect of evangelism, that every one of us is a minister, and that as Paul said to Timothy, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Evangelism is work, and it's work that brings great fulfillment, and everybody can do it. So we taught the congregation that it is our responsibility, that the church is that salvation station, and that wherever we go, you know, he said, go and make disciples. That go means in the everyday walking around aspects of life, whether you're in the grocery store, the bank line, wherever you are. If you have your eyes open, the fields are, in fact, white unto harvest, and you can touch someone's life in a practical way. So we taught them how to do that. And then my wife and I, we lead the teams out. We go on the outreaches. Our people see us standing in intersections, giving away cold water bottles, giving away newspapers at 6:30 in the morning.
And all those, the cold water bottles have your church name on it.
That is correct. There's always a connect point back to the local church. Should that individual have a need, they know where they can have that need addressed. I had mentioned to you over dinner how that I was in a wheelchair for many months. Back in 2004, I had a broken, shattered leg. I had 9 surgeries, spent all of that time, all those 9 plus months, in a wheelchair. And we did our cold water bottle giveaway. Well, I still went out in a wheelchair. And they wheeled me out onto an island in the middle of the intersection. They put a sign in my hand. And there I am, a pastor in a wheelchair, participating in a water bottle giveaway in servant evangelism. My feeling there is, if I can do that from a wheelchair, anybody can do it. Mm-hmm. And so the church saw me, continues to see me doing it. Plus, we expect our staff. We don't just invite them. We expect them to participate. The Bible says, write the vision, make it plain, so that he that reads it can run with it. Mm-hmm. And we run with the vision. We expect our staff to run with the vision as well.
What kind of guidance do you have for your staff? Guidelines? How are they involved?
They'll be on the leadership aspect of it, where they're going to take a team and go to an intersection, or we like to raise up other leaders. And then our team comes and supports them. The idea is that we're participating, not spectating.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. You know, how do you deal with the objection? Because some people believe that if you're going to do anything, that you need to immediately push for a decision. You need to knock on the door, and the first question should be, if you were to die right now, which, of course, that might scare them.
But if you were
to die right now, you know.
I came into contact with something years ago called the Engels Faith Scale. And it's a faith scale that shows that a person moves from a -8 to a +5 on that scale. -8 has an understanding there is a deity of some nature, but has no concept or relationship of God. And then over a sequence of time and events and contacts, that person is moved to 0, which is repentance and the born-again experience. And then moving forward to +5, it's just an objective number, they're being fully discipled. And so what we've learned is that evangelism is a process, not an event. I know that we have the Billy Grahams, the Louis Palaus, and the Reinhard Bonnkes, and they're kind of event-driven. But even in my conversation with Reinhardt, when he preached for us here at the church, he agreed with me that the Engels faith scale is valid. He said that he's wise enough to know that the person that responds in that altar call in South Africa didn't just hear the gospel for the first time. Somewhere, someone's been making deposits, and the Holy Spirit has been nudging and drawing that person. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So in the mind, will, plan, and purpose of God, everybody on the planet is in the will to be saved, and they're in the process of getting saved because they're on the planet. But most often they pass before they've had that opportunity. Mm-hmm. Well, Romans 2:4 in the New International Version says it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance. What we've learned here is that we are to be involved, cooperating in partnership with the Holy Spirit in basically nudging people further in line, so to speak, mm-hmm. closer to the open waiting arms of a loving Savior through our acts of kindness. And what we have discovered is this. Because we have generated this culture and this mindset among our congregation, we can preach on virtually anything. And people will hear a clear presentation of the gospel at the end, and an invitation is given, and in almost every service, somebody gets saved. You saw that here this morning mm-hmm. when you preached on the four riverheads coming out of the Garden of Eden. And you gave a simple but clear presentation of the gospel in those last 2 or 3 minutes. You invited people to come to faith in Christ, and in both services, people got saved. And the reason is we've created a climate, an atmosphere mm-hmm. where that just naturally happens because we are continually seeding and sowing and watering.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So you would describe a lot of what you do as lifestyle evangelism.
That is correct.
And servant evangelism.
And it also some of that friendship evangelism. You know, mm-hmm. when you're in relationship with someone at the office, you know that their favorite coffee is whatever from Starbucks or whatever, and you bring it every once in a while. They say, why'd you do that? I just want to just love on you. Mm-hmm. Don't even have to get religious with them. We tell people in the community when they ask us, why are you doing this? Typically, one of two answers is, we're showing God's love in a practical way, or we're just wanting to bless our community.
Mm-hmm.
So
Excellent.
That's kind of the approach we take.
Excellent. Now, what do you say to a pastor? Because I know you have a conference here where you present a lot of your things that you do to pastors.
You're referring to the Accelerate Conference.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Coming up in October.
Right.
What do you do where a pastor says, you know what, I'm not wired the same way you are. You know, I can see you. You're a high-intensity, high-motivational guy. And I'm more of a laid-back person, and I'm more of a teacher. and I just don't know if we can do any of what you're doing.
To be honest with you, Tony, before I made the quality decision to lead the congregation in this manner, I was not either. Mm-hmm. I would get on an elevator and I would do what most people do, look down and ignore everybody on the elevator.
Or just watch the numbers.
Or watch the numbers, exactly. But God literally gave me a method, a way to engage my culture mm-hmm. through this aspect of showing God's love in practical ways. I began to do it. And the more I began to do it, the more I loved doing it. Mm-hmm. I go everywhere looking for those opportunities now. Mm-hmm. It's something that I just made a decision. I am going to be partnering with the Holy Spirit to bring people to faith mm-hmm. in Christ. And I don't believe that God would ask us to do something that he couldn't provide the endowment of power to do, and mm-hmm. that is to be witnesses. And Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. What is the work of an evangelist? It's presenting the good news. Mm-hmm. I believe it was St. Francis of Assisi who is attributed with this statement. He said, we are to preach the gospel everywhere and whenever necessary, use words.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And my personality type is I'm a melancholy phlegmatic, and I'm not that get out there and meet everybody kind of person. But I've accepted the responsibility. And because I said yes to God, he endued me with that power and ability. Mm-hmm.
So what happened from the time that you began implementing this? You took the lead. Mm-hmm. Your church was plateaued. You took the lead. How many people got on board with you? How many people resisted? What kind of reaction and responses?
When I first came in contact with a gentleman by the name of Steve Shogren, who wrote the book Conspiracy of Kindness, and Steve began to pour into my life, his statement is, ready, fire, aim. Mm-hmm. He's kind of got an unorthodox approach there. I came back, got my oldest son, one of my deacons, one of our video crew went with us, and I just went out into the traffic, started giving cold Coca-Colas away. I mean, just went out there and just started doing it and started telling my stories from the pulpit, started teaching on it and throughout the summer and springtime. And then as we were getting ready to cast vision theme for the following year, we had six associates at the time. I told all of them, you are required and expected to conduct, lead four outreaches next year. That would be 24. That's two mm-hmm. times a month we're taking people out doing the work of an evangelist. The momentum that was gathered from that first year required me to hire a full-time evangelism pastor the following year. Mm-hmm. Then he helped me to take that message of personal lifestyle evangelism and embed it even further into the spiritual DNA of our congregation. And now we have a very strong participation in it.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. We are going to put your website, your mm-hmm. information on the website, on the CD that we come up with from this. So if they want to find out about your Accelerate conference and learn more about your church, I just love it when pastors can get exposed to great things that are happening in other churches and things of that nature. Sure. But let me ask you one question. It sounds like that before you made some big public push of this, that you tackled it individually yourself
with
a few mm-hmm. individuals. So it wasn't you were telling your people what to do. You were doing it.
That's right.
And so then you could say, follow me as I follow Christ.
That is exactly right. Mm-hmm. That is exactly right. I just went out and started doing it. Like I said, took my oldest son, one of our deacons, and we just went out and started doing it. That gave me the ability, when I was teaching on it, I was able to tell my personal story. The other day when I was in the grocery store, I gave away a candy bar with a connection card and, you know, had the opportunity to share God's love in a practical way. Those kinds of stories just naturally begin to occur. And people will emulate what we celebrate.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. What kind of change has it made in the lives of the people who've participated?
They come back energized because they've come to realize that although they don't have a personality such that they can stand in a pulpit or in a lectern or even go door to door and present the four spiritual laws or whatever other form or track, they realize they're partnering with God by the Holy Spirit in the process of bringing people to Christ. Mm-hmm. And our thought here is we're not trying to grow our church. We are trying to raise the spiritual water table of our community. And if other churches grow, then that blesses the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. But we also know from Ephesians 6:8, what we make happen for others, God will in fact make happen for us. And mm-hmm. the degree to which we get involved in the harvest of the world, God gets involved in the harvest of our world.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Before we go, would you pray for the pastors listening to this that God would give them creativity,
absolutely.
That God would give them ideas, about what they're supposed to do in their community, in their culture, and, you know, using the resources that they have. Would you pray for these pastors?
Absolutely. Before I do, I've got to make a comment about something you said.
Okay.
That God would give them the creativity. We realize from the book of Genesis that God created man in His image. Mm-hmm. Creator God created man in His image. Therefore, we are inherently creative. Mm-hmm. God put creativity in our DNA. What we need to do is just ask God to help us bring it forth. Mm-hmm. And that's what I've done. God, you know, Jacob, you know, looked to God for wisdom, and he got wisdom in the book of Genesis on how to grow his flock. Remember, he put mm-hmm. the spotted and the striped and all
exactly.
of that.
It worked well.
Yeah, it worked real well for him. And one day I was reading that, and I said, God, if you could give him the creativity to grow his flock, certainly you can give me creativity to grow the flock that you've put in my charge. Mm-hmm. And so the creativity, pastors, as you're listening, God has placed that creativity in you. We're going to pray that by the Holy Spirit it's going to come forth.
Amen.
Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak into the lives of fellow laborers around the world. God, I pray for them right now that by your Holy Spirit, you will cause the creativity to come up out of them. And Father, whether they're in the continental United States or in developing nations, it doesn't matter. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you are the same on every continent of this planet. And so, Father, I ask that you would give them creativity. You would give them powerful, practical means by which they can bring your light and your love to a lost and to a dying world, to their culture, to their city, to their people. I pray that, God, as they stand and they begin to share thoughts and messages with their congregations and their leadership, that, Father, those leaders and those congregants will have eyes to see the harvest field. They'll have ears to hear, go and do the work of the evangelist. And they'll have hearts that will say yes to you. And as they say yes, God, we know that you will empower them. I pray and I speak your blessing over everything they put their hand to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Ed, for inspiring us and blessing us. And so appreciate you.
God bless you.